The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Exodus 18. Exodus 18, we will read the whole chapter. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 13 through 26. I will not be rereading the text. Exodus 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said, He was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and with his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And now begins the text for this morning's sermon. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His law. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Thus far, we read God's word. This morning, we continue our series covering the post-Exodus history of God's church in the wilderness. And we come this morning to the text I mentioned a few weeks ago. I was hoping to make it to by this date for this occasion. We come this morning to the visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. While Israel was encamped in the wilderness, Jethro heard about all that God had done, and now Jethro comes to visit Moses. This is a happy occasion. But yet, during his visit, Jethro observes a serious problem in the manner in which Moses is going about his work. And in light of that problem, Jethro comes to Moses with wise advice. Advice that is relevant for this occasion, the installation of office bearers. For the advice that Jethro gave to Moses was ecclesiastical advice. That is, it was advice pertaining to the church. Remember that Israel is God's elect, redeemed, covenant nation. They are His people at this time, and therefore Israel as a nation represents the church of Jesus Christ. And thus the advice that Jethro gives to Moses is advice that applies to us. He gives advice concerning the structure and government of the nation of Israel, which we apply to the government of the church, what we call our church polity. And specifically, Jethro has advice in this chapter concerning the need and the place of office bearers in the church, advice that we heed this morning by having three men installed into the offices of elder and deacon. Let's look then this morning at Jethro's wise ecclesiastical advice. Jethro's wise ecclesiastical advice. We'll look first at the observed problem, second, at the wise counsel he gave, and then third, the good results. The observed problem, the wise counsel, and the good results. Jethro observed a problem and he made an evaluation of what he saw. But before we can talk about what he observed, let's back up and simply talk about Jethro's visit for a moment. This passage, the context, speaks of his visit in the first five verses. Verse 1, we read, "And when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done," we read in verse 5, "that he came with his sons," that is Moses' sons, "and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God." So Jethro comes to visit, but you notice there's reference here to Moses' family. And those verses we did not read speak of his family. Remember that for a time, at a certain time, Moses had to flee Egypt out of fear for his life. And when he did so, he traveled all the way across the Sinai Peninsula, beyond the other arm of the Red Sea, to the land of Midian. And there in Midian, he met this woman by the name of Zipporah, whom he married. And Zipporah is the daughter of Jethro. Together, Moses and Zipporah had two sons. Verses 3 and 4 give us their names, Gershom and Eliezer. And now Jethro comes bringing Moses' family along with him, which indicates that For some period of time, Moses' wife and sons have been away from him. It could be that Zipporah and the boys never made the trip all the way back to Egypt. Or it could be that they were in Egypt, but then after God delivered them out of Egypt, they went ahead to back to Midian to inform Jethro of all that happened. Either way, at this point in time, Jethro now comes with Moses' family for a visit to hear from Moses himself all that God has done for Israel and to ask him about his welfare. We must understand this morning that Jethro is a God-fearing man. Jethro is a believer. And there's evidence for that here in this text. We see evidence of that in Jethro's response to the news and the information that Moses gives to him. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 8, Moses tells him all that's happened. Verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done. And verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. This is the response of a believer, praising God for what he had done in saving his people. Also, we see evidence that Jethro is a believer in the fact that he is a priest who worships God. Verse 1 says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian. Well, what kind of a priest? He's a priest who worships God, and that's evident from verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And third, there's evidence of the fact that Jethro is a believer in the advice that he gives. When we come to the advice, we'll see that when he gives qualifications for office bearers, they're spiritual in nature. He doesn't go to matters of intellect or might, but instead he focuses on spiritual qualities. And furthermore, he recognizes that the advice that he gives is subject to God's will and what God would have Moses do. That's evident from verse 23. And if thou shalt do this thing, that is, heed the advice I've just given you, and God command thee so. In other words, this is what I propose to you, Moses, but what would God have you to do? What's His will? All of this indicates that Jethro was a believer. But now, what explains that? Because Jethro's a Midianite. And we know that God's chosen people at this time were the Israelites. So how is it that this man who is not a member of the nation of Israel is a believing child of God? Well, in order to understand this, we must look into Jethro's ancestry. That's the key to understanding how this man is a believer. We learn from Genesis 25, verse 12, that the Midianites, and thus Jethro, was a descendant of Abraham and Keturah. You remember that after Sarah died, Abraham took Keturah to his wife, and she bare unto Abraham children, and one of them was Midian. Jethro is a descendant, therefore, of Abraham. And therefore, he's evidence that God preserved to himself a remnant among the descendants of Abraham who were not also descendants of Isaac. You see, Jethro indicates to us that although there was the main covenant line running from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, those who were outside of that line did not all fall away into sin and unbelief immediately, but some of them remained faithful to God in their generations. And that explains how Jethro then is a believing child of God, which in turn explains to us how he's able to do what he does here, to accurately diagnose a serious problem and to give good, wise advice. And indeed, Jethro did observe a problem. So during this visit, Jethro made observations. He observed his son-in-law at work. Verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, Jethro observed Moses judging the people. Verse 13, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. What Jethro saw was a whole host of people coming unto Moses to have him make some judgment. They came to him with various matters, various issues, and expected Moses to settle the matter, to make some sort of decision. Now, regarding what they brought, we learn more specifically about that in Deuteronomy 1, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we have the parallel account of this history, Moses recounting it. And I misspoke, it's Deuteronomy 1, verse 12 here. We read Moses saying, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife?" Those are the things that the people were bringing unto Moses, their cumbrance, that is, their problems in general. They brought their burdens, emphasizing the heavy weight of what they were bringing, and also indicating that they were probably bringing more than just conflicts, but even the hardships that they were facing, seeking counsel from Moses. But they also brought, third, their strife. There were contentions among the people. There was quarreling and fighting. And when those disputes arose, they would come to Moses, and Moses would settle the matter. He would make a decision. So Jethro observed Moses judging the people. He also observed him teaching the people. And that's evident from verse 16, when Moses explains what he's doing. He says in verse 16 of the text, Exodus 18, "When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses would make things known unto them. That is, he would teach the people. He was giving them knowledge, specifically of God's statutes and of His laws. He was making known unto them God's will and His word so that they might know how to live. And specifically, what Moses was doing was taking God's word and bringing it to bear upon the burdens and the strife that they were having. Moses was teaching the people by applying God's word to the various matters that were brought to him. So this is what Jethro observed. And as he observed all that Moses was doing, he had concerns. His concern was not that Moses was committing some sin in what he was doing, nor was his concern that the people were coming to Moses with their matters. That was a good thing, because in this way they were coming to God. It's evident from verse 15, "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to," that is, in order to inquire of God, to seek God. So it's a good thing that they're coming to Moses. But Jethro's concern is that Moses is doing both of these things, both judging the people and teaching them, all by himself, from morning all the way unto the evening. And that concern comes out in Jethro's question that he asks Moses. Verse 14, Jethro says, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" Notice, Jethro does come first by asking questions, rather than immediately jumping to his evaluation. He first, in a fatherly manner, comes to get an explanation from Moses. "What is this thing that you're doing? Explain it to me, and then I'll give you my evaluation." But nevertheless, his question does show his concern. Jethro is concerned that Moses is doing all of this work for all of these people, all day long and all by himself. And so after Moses explains what he does in verses 15 and 16, Jethro goes on to give his evaluation. So we've looked at Jethro's visit. We just talked about his observation, and now we conclude this first point with Jethro's evaluation. His evaluation was, there's a problem here. What you're doing is not good. Verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. It was not good for Moses, neither was it good for the people. It was not good for Moses because this would cause him to wear away. Verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Those words, wear away, are most often used in Scripture with reference to a leaf or a flower withering up and falling. We can think of a crinkled, dry leaf that has fallen from a tree, or a flower that has withered under the burning heat of the sun. And what Jethro is saying unto Moses is, if you continue at this pace, judging all these people all throughout the day, all by yourself, this is what's going to happen to you, Moses. You too will wither away and fall like a leaf or a plant. And Jethro's emphatic about this. In the original Hebrew, he uses a specific Hebrew phrase that involves a repetition of the verb. He literally says, to wear away, you will wear away. And the point is that this will surely happen. And that's why the King James adds that word, thou wilt surely wear away. It will happen, Moses, if you continue working at this pace. Jethro then goes on to explain why this would happen to Moses. He says it's the burden's too heavy for him. Verse 18. For this thing is too heavy for thee. The people of Israel were coming to Moses carrying their burdens, their problems, and by bringing them to Moses, in effect, what they were doing was taking them and placing them upon Moses. And so now Moses had this heavy burden, this great weight put upon his shoulders. And for him to now try to carry that by himself, to stand up under that by himself, would lead to burnout. It would cause him to wear away. So there was a problem here. This was not good for Moses. But neither was it good for the people. Notice that Jethro applies this same verb to the people as well. Verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. The people would wear away because they would have to wait for judgment. Remember that Israel is a nation of 2 million people at this time. That means there's 2 million opportunities for conflict. Remember, there's roughly 600,000 men in Israel at this time, and that means there's probably almost as many marriages. How many of those had conflict within them? How many of those were bad, unhealthy marriages? And now all of these people are coming to one man. Imagine the long waits that would have been involved. There must have been a line extending for some distance to come and see Moses. Coming to Moses for judgment would have been a tedious process with delays worse than going to the California DMV. And in light of this delayed judgment, that would cause the people to wither and to fall, to wear away. Because these long waits would only aggravate the problems. Imagine quarreling neighbors or a fighting couple
having to wait for hours in a long line, the frustration of having to stand there and wait would only contribute to the problem they were facing. And furthermore, delayed judgment would embolden sinners. We read of that in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. And furthermore, these long waits, this delayed judgment, would tempt the people to go elsewhere with their problems, to try to solve these matters on their own, or even worse, to take matters into their own hand, rather than doing the good thing of coming to Moses in order to inquire of God. This was not a good situation. Jethro observes a very real and a very serious problem here. At times we need a man like Jethro to make such an observation. Because as we go through our lives, whether as individuals or as a church, what can happen is we can fall into patterns of doing things that are not good. We can develop bad habits over time, sometimes habits that arise out of necessity. And thus, we can become blind to how bad a situation is because we're living in the midst of it. And therefore, at times, we need someone like a Jethro to do what he does here, to come to Moses, to observe all that's going on and to give a good evaluation, an accurate assessment of the problem. But then also to give good, wise advice. For Jethro not only observed a problem in the first place, Jethro, secondly, gave wise counsel. Let's look at the wise counsel of Jethro. Jethro's wise counsel is recorded in verses 19 and following. Verse 19, we read Jethro speaking, "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." And the heart of that counsel is found in verses 21 and 22. "Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men to be rulers." And then verse 22, "And let them judge the people at all seasons." Put simply, Jethro is advising Moses to take men, qualified men, out of the congregation of Israel and to appoint them to be rulers and judges, and thereby take some of the load off of Moses by doing some of the work he would be doing, and thereby relieving him so that he's able to continue on. This is wise advice that Jethro gives. He comes with good counsel at this time. And now in considering this wise advice from Moses, we are going to do so in the second point by considering five things that concerning this office that Jethro recommends to Moses. Regarding these judges and rulers, there are five things to note: their necessity, their qualification, their appointment, their office, that is their work, and their position. If you didn't get those all down, that's fine. We'll go through them. In looking at these five things, we will see the seeds of Reformed church polity, that is, Reformed church government, for our practices here that we have here in this church, for how this church is governed, flow from the advice that's given here. And that means along the way there will also be very concrete, specific application for the office bearers in the church. So concerning these judges, let's look first at their necessity. Their necessity. Israel needed these judges and rulers. They needed them to avoid the long delays of receiving judgment. These men would take the easier cases from Moses. They would take some of the work that was really so simple for Moses that they themselves could perform, and in that way they would speed up the process of judgment so that this people could receive the advice and instruction they needed. But these men were also necessary so that the people as a whole could better be taught. Notice that when Jethro gives his advice, he underscores that Moses is to continue doing the work of teaching. Verse 20, this is Jethro's advice. "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." What Jethro is recommending here is a division of labor. Let these judges and rulers handle the bulk of judging the people. If there's a difficult matter, yes, they can bring it to you. But by and large, let the ruling of the people fall on them, so that Moses, you can devote yourself to teaching the people, so that you're free to do that important work. Moses is the primary teacher here. In this advice, we also see the necessity of these men. In light of our own human limitations, God created us as finite creatures who stand in need of rest, who stand in need of sleep. And thus these judges were necessary to keep Moses from wearing away physically and mentally. Well, so it is today. The Church of Jesus Christ today needs office bearers. And not just one office bearer, but multiple office bearers. We draw from this text the principle that we apply in our own church and how we govern the church, the idea of a division of labor. All of the work of the church does not just fall on the minister. If it did, that would detract from the minister's most important work of bringing the word, whether that's from the pulpit or in the catechism classroom. Instead, we have a division of labor. The elders are the ones who rule the church. The deacons are the ones who care for the poor so that the minister can devote himself to his labors of studying God's word and bringing that word to the people, teaching them, even as Moses taught the people. But this text is also a reminder for us as office bearers of our limitations that we have as humans. You men have your vocations. You men have your families to tend to and to care for. And now the work of the church is being added to that. As office bearers, we must avoid overworking ourselves. We must recognize our own human limitations, the weaknesses that we all have, and take those into account in order to avoid the possibility of burnout or wearing away under the burdens that are placed upon us. And we do that in part by working together. So this text teaches us first regarding the need, the necessity of office bearers. Second, this passage teaches us regarding their qualifications, their qualifications. Jethro advised Moses to appoint qualified men, men who were able. Verse 18 of the text. Verse 21. Verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." And the idea of able men is explained in what follows. What do we mean by able men? Well, these are men of truth, verse 21 says. They fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness. The qualification of an office bearer is that he must fear God. That is, he must know God as he has revealed himself to us in his word. And in light of that knowledge, he must have a high view of God, be filled with a sense of reverence for God, which in turn leads him to seek to live in a way that is pleasing unto this God. Office bearers must also be men of truth. That is, men who speak the truth and who are true to their word, and thus men who are faithful and reliable. And Jethro adds that they are men who must hate covetousness. That is, they must hate any form of dishonest gain. An office bearer must always recoil at any bribe or any favoritism that someone tries to show to him. Furthermore, office bearers must be characterized by humility. For these men were to judge the easy cases, but take the difficult cases to Moses. That is, they had to have the humility, the meekness to recognize, this is too difficult for me, I need help. They needed the humility to recognize the wisdom that's found in a multitude of counselors. And finally, these office bearers are to be men. Moses said, or Jethro says, appoint able men. No women were appointed to this office of judge and ruler. And now this Old Testament office of judge and ruler corresponds to the New Testament office of elder. So here a special word for elder. Excuse me, I got ahead of myself. It doesn't make any sense. We're talking about the qualifications of men. And now the point is still today, the church must appoint men who are qualified for the office. And those qualifications remain, first and foremost, spiritual in nature. What qualifies a man for the office, whether it's the office of minister, elder, or deacon, or judge and ruler in the Old Testament, is not his astounding intellect. It's not his impressive degrees from various universities or all of his training certificates. But what qualifies a man for the office is his relationship to his God, the spiritual state of his heart. And that means for us as office bearers, or for prospective office bearers sitting in the congregation, these qualifications are things we're called to cultivate, to try to grow in. And that's not to say that these men are void of these qualifications. These men are qualified for the office. Otherwise, they would not have been installed this morning. But yet, every office bearer knows that he does not meet these qualifications perfectly, that he has weaknesses. And thus, every office bearer knows the need to grow and to cultivate these spiritual qualities in his heart and life. So first, this passage teaches us about the necessity of these office bearers. Second, about their qualifications. Third, we learn about their appointment or their election. We learn about how these men, these judges and rulers, were chosen, especially in Deuteronomy 1 verse 13. Deuteronomy 1 verse 13, we read, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." Note those first two words, "take you." And this is Moses speaking to the people, to the congregation as a whole. And that indicates that the congregation had a voice in this. They had a say in who would become their office bearers. The men of the congregation were the ones who chose these men, who elected them as it were. They were to choose these men, according to Exodus 18:21, out of all the people. That is, these men were members of the congregation of Israel. But while the people of Israel had a say in who became their office bearers, yet it was Moses who placed them into office. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 1, "Take you wise men, and I," says Moses, "will make them rulers and tribes over you." He placed them into office. And here again we see the seeds of Reformed church polity. When as a congregation we have new office bearers chosen, the congregation, the men of the congregation, have a voice in that. For The people bring recommendations to the current office bearer saying, I think such and such an individual would be a good man for the office of elder or deacon. And furthermore, once the council comes up with nominations, it's the men of the church as a whole who are the ones who elect those men. So the church has a say. And these men who are chosen, like these judges and rulers, come from out of the congregation. We do not have some pope off in the city of Rome who appoints men from the outside and forces them upon this congregation, men who are not members of the church itself, but instead we choose office bearers from among the qualified men who make up this church. But yet, it's the current office bearers who install those men, who place them into office. Now, the point is not, well, this is how we do it, and wow, look at that. Israel happened to do it the same way. But rather, we point this out to show that our practices are founded on the truth of God's Word. We're drawing these principles from the various texts that speak to office bearers and how the church is to be governed. That means our church polity is based on Scripture. Fourth, we learn from this passage regarding their work or their office of these men. These men were to be rulers and judges. Exodus 1, verses 21 and 22. Provide out of all the people able men to be and place such over them to be rulers, in verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons. These men were to be rulers, which means very simply they were the ones who would govern the nation of Israel. Furthermore, they were to be judges. The people of Israel, when they had their burdens and their contentions, they were to bring those matters now to these men, to these newly appointed judges and rulers, so that these men could then weigh in on the matter and make some decision. Doing so, of course, drawing from God's Word. They would take God's laws and statutes and apply them to the various disputes that were brought to them. And that means when God gives His law in written form in the next chapter, He was doing so in part to equip these men. By giving the law and all of its details, He was giving to these men their primary tool for going about their work. And now we come to what I started to say, getting ahead of myself. This Old Testament office of judge and ruler corresponds to the New Testament office of elder. The elders are the men who rule and govern the church. And they do so as representatives of God. For those two Old Testament words that we just mentioned, ruler and judge, underscore that those men were to function on God's behalf as representatives of God. There was a level of authority attached to their office. And that meant the decisions that they made carried weight. And so it is for the elders today. They are the ambassadors of our God. They occupy a position of authority, which means that as a congregation, we are to view these men and to treat these men with respect. These men, as elders, are also to do their work drawing from God's Word. We noted that with these judges, that when they went about their work as representatives of God, they had to do so bringing God's Word to bear upon the situation. And so it is for the elders today. As elders and deacons and any office bearer, we must know God's Word and rely on God's Word and use God's Word in all of our work. So we've seen thus far that this passage speaks to the need for office bearers, the qualifications of office bearers, the appointment of office bearers, and the work of one specific office. But now, while God gave to these men a level of authority, we must also see their position fifth and finally. And their position was that these men were to serve under the mediator. Under the mediator. We see that in verse 26. Exodus 18, verse 26. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. We see here that these men were serving under God's appointed mediator, Moses. These men were subordinate to Moses. Which is to say, in other words, that Moses has the preeminence above all of these men. And now the point is not that the minister who's the teacher has preeminence over all the other office bearers. There's no hierarchy among the office bearers. But now here at this point, we need to see Moses as a type of Jesus Christ. Which is to say that as office bearers, we serve under God's appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the head and ruler of His church. That's principle number one of Reformed church government. Not the Pope, not the minister, but Jesus Christ Himself rules and governs His church. He does so because He's both the judge and teacher of His people. Jesus Christ judges His people. He governs them. He brings God's Word to bear upon them. But He also teaches God's people. For He makes known unto us the statutes and the laws of our God. He's the head and the ruler because He's perfectly qualified for the office. All of these qualifications that we're called to cultivate, they find their fullness, they find their perfection in Jesus Christ. Which means He alone is able to equip us and to qualify us as men for the office. And furthermore, Christ Himself as head of the church is the one who appoints these men and who places them into office. Just as it was Moses who took these rulers and judges and installed them into their office, so Jesus Christ, through the church, is the one who has placed these men into their office this morning. Now that means as office bearers, we serve under Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the preeminence in the church and we are subordinate under Him. And that includes the fact that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. How we conduct ourselves, in the way that we live our lives, and in how we go about our work, that's a reflection upon Jesus Christ Himself. Be careful, men. But that we serve under Jesus Christ also means that we labor in conscious dependence upon Him at all times. These judges and rulers were given the easier cases, and they were to take the harder cases to Moses for help. Well, as office bearers in the church, it's not the case. Well, there for us these days, that there's these easy cases we can do all by ourselves, and then when it's really challenging, then we'll go to Jesus Christ and seek help. But rather, in every case, in all of our work, we must labor consciously in complete dependence upon Jesus Christ. Especially because Christ alone can bear the burden, the weight of His covenant people. Moses could not bear the burden of judging and teaching the people all by himself. He was a mere man who needed help. A Upon Jesus Christ, though, is placed a far heavier burden that He was required to bear by Himself the weight and guilt of our sins. Yes, as a man, He understood human limitations. For when the weight of the physical cross, that piece of wood, was placed upon His shoulders, He could not carry it. He needed the help of Simon of Cyrene. But as the one who is also the Almighty Son of God, He carried by Himself what the cross represented spiritually. For the weight of God's wrath came upon our Savior. And without the help of any judge, without the help of any elder, He endured that weight. He carried it all by Himself. And that means we rest in Christ alone. As a congregation, we do not look to these men for salvation. As office bearers or as anyone, we don't look to ourselves to help with our salvation, to bear some of the load alongside of Jesus Christ. For Christ alone has accomplished our salvation. Our trust is in Him. Jethro observed a real problem. He said, "What you're doing, Moses, is not good." He then gave wise ecclesiastical advice. And for Moses to heed that advice brought good results. There were good results. A good result for Moses was that he was able to endure. Verse 23. "And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure." Though Moses was God's appointed mediator, he was not the promised Messiah. Heeding this advice, though, getting help meant that he was able to endure. He would not wear away. So that Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 tells us that even at 120 years old, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And now we see in this history God's love and care for Moses so that he would be able to endure. God is the one who sent Jethro to Moses at this time. God is the one who brought this good advice to Jethro, to Moses through Jethro. God is caring for His appointed mediator, giving him the help he needs, so that he's able to perform the difficult task of leading God's church through the wilderness. So there was a good result for Moses. There was also a good result for the people. And that was they would have peace. Verse 23 also. "Thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then shalt thou be able to endure, and all this people shall be able to go to their place in peace." Now they had judges to hear the matters they brought and to weigh in on them. Judgment would no longer be delayed, and thus there was greater peace for Israel. Now that meant for the people of Israel, and that means for the congregation, that they had to go to these men to make use of the God-ordained office bearers that He had given to them. The Israelites were to go to these men, bringing their burdens, their conflicts, and whatever was upon their shoulders. And the same holds true for us. God has given this church, He's blessed this church with qualified office bearers. No, these men are not perfect, but they do fear God. Which means, as we heard last week, they have the beginning, the foundation of all knowledge. And therefore, as a congregation, we're to make use of these men to bring to them the matters that weigh heavily on our hearts. Bring them to these men, not to the secular psychologist with all of his supposed training, not to the internet with all of its supposed answers, but to the God-appointed office bearers who will bring God's word, His powerful word, to bear upon whatever situation, whatever trouble we are facing. This is especially true if there are any this morning who suffer from any form of abuse. Understand, I have no desire to bring this topic up from the pulpit. But as your pastor who loves you, and if the statistics are even remotely true about the prevalence of abuse, and having just a faint idea of the lifelong damage that abuse can cause, this topic must be addressed, at least from time to time. Children, I want you to listen very carefully for just a moment, eyes up here. If any adult in your life, or even a teenager, does things to you that make you very uncomfortable, I'm not talking about a spanking, but other things that make you very uncomfortable, come and talk to me or to one of the elders, spouses. If your husband, or even possibly your wife, abuses you, whether physically or emotionally, we need to know about it. You know, we bring this up this morning not because we're suspicious of some people in the church. We bring this up not so that we all become suspicious of each other, but to emphasize that abuse will not be swept under the rug. This church does not and will not tolerate any abuse. But now, in order to help, we need to know about it. So whether you are being abused in some form, or whether there's some great burden in your life, if you're suffering in any way, bring that matter to these God-appointed office bearers, the same way the Israelites brought their burdens and their cumbrance and their strife to the judges. For God has given us these men in His love and care for us. God's provision for His church that He loves includes giving to the church qualified men who love the congregation and want what's best for the church as a whole. And therefore, we must praise God this morning for His gift, for His faithfulness in providing for us men to serve in the offices of elder and deacon. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for providing for Thy church. We thank Thee that Jesus Christ is the head and ruler who governs all things according to Thy perfect counsel. And we pray that Thou wilt cause us ever to look to Him. We pray these things in His name alone. Amen.